Take your Bible tonight. We're going to deal with two verses as we conclude the book of Jude. The book of Jude is right before the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And when Jude penned the book, it was God the Holy Spirit that was constraining him to write what he wrote. And the theme of the book is a theme about contending for the faith. Contending meaning standing firm for the word faith, meaning that body of truth that is about God and his kingdom and his eternal purpose. It involves the gospel. And he made the statement over in the third verse. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. It was needful for me." Now, why was it needful for him? Because of the constraint of the Spirit of God that was at work in him, through him, and on him. Now, the message of the book is hold fast to the faith once for all delivered to God's people. Don't waver on it. And I don't know of an hour. I read this morning, and as I've gotten older, I'm trying to be more sensitive. I had no sensitivities when I started. I'm trying to learn that tack is something other than what you stick in a corkboard. Of course, there are no more corkboards, are there? I'm just going to make the statement because you can go check it out. There's all manner of things out on the internet and in publications like unto. You won't find it quite as vivid in Baptist press, because I think some of my Baptist brothers are afraid to say very much. You know, folks, certain names in the religious world cause well-meaning people to say, "I hate to say anything about that." But if it's right, it ought to be commended. Would you agree with that? If it's wrong, there needs to be a warning. Some of the most awful positions on truth are held right now, perpetrated and being shown in the press by none other than Andy Stanley. And if you have a notion after you read that of what that says, because it's not hard to understand, you wouldn't go within miles of hearing him, though thousands will hear him every week. Satellite locations where people just gather in various cities and watch him on a screen. Now, I'm not opposed to Andy Stanley. I imagine as a human being, he's a good man. But he has totally turned his back on righteousness as he has come now to take positions highly favorable toward the homosexual agenda. That's inexcusable. I don't care who does it. If it's your daddy, your mama, my daddy, my mama, my son, or my daughter, it's still wrong. And the First Baptist Church of Orlando is not really any better. And First Baptist Church of Orlando for years had a man named Dr. Jim Henry, one of the finest men that ever lived, who held fast to the gospel as the head of that church. And it reminds me, as a pastor, Christ was the head of it, but he was the pastor. It reminds me, folks, that whatever is underway right now, don't you think for a moment, even if it's good, it's always going to be that way. I heard Chuck Swindoll say this probably 35 years ago. He's forgotten more than I'll know. But he said, of the churches Paul started, we did not have any indication that 100 years later that any of them was still abiding, functional, and holding to the truth. He didn't say that none were. He just said we don't have any indication. And I think, folks, when a church goes through a time of revival and blessing, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And we ought to say hallelujah. But we ought not think that it's always going to be this way. And so tonight, there's never been a greater need, as I look at it, that the church, and folks, it's not left up to preachers. It's left up to people in the pew. Now, if your pastor took the position that I just called attention to by somebody very well known, it is your place first to be brokenhearted that I would have departed from the faith. But it's your place to get together and do what's legally necessary to remove me from being the pastor of this church. The answer to this is not better preachers. The answer to this is a faithful people in the pew who earnestly contend for the faith. I remember in the days of Dr. R.G. Lee's beginnings, I remember him telling this story that he was invited to preach, and boy, was he ever young. And he went out into the country to preach, and he preached the best he could. But he said, I knew before I finished, this is a flop if there's ever been a flop. This is a failure. And he was supposed to go eat lunch with one of the families, and he got in the car with the man. As they headed to eat lunch at the man's house, he said, I realize that wasn't very good. Can you tell me, talking to a layman now, where did I go wrong? And that man came up with a way of helping him. He said, well, you built the foundation for a skyscraper, but you put a chicken coop on it. Folks, there was a day when in Baptist life we had Baptist men, laymen, who knew the ABCs, the fundamentals of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And they would be quick to say, it would appear to me that the Bible, Pastor, speaks of, and you know, iron sharpens iron. And so I just want to say, don't think this is a message for preachers. It is not. It's a message for all of God's people. And he concludes this chapter after having poured his heart and soul out how that we need to contend for the faith. And he said at one point in it, I want to warn you that there's going to come a time that there are going to be some creep in unawares. And he basically says they're going to appear to be like you, but they're not going to agree with you. And before you know it, they will end up dividing the church and causing trouble because they take another kind of doctrinal position that is foreign to my word. Having said that, we come to the closing two verses, which if there is a high note, this is the high note. Look with me at verse 24. If you're at Jude, verse 24, would you say amen? He concludes the book, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now, do you understand in verse 24 when he said, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling, can you picture, given what you know about the context of this letter, that people are seeing folks fall like flies and people turn from the truth? And he reminds the reader here that God is the one who is able to keep us from falling. And having made that statement, we take these two verses and find in them three divisions. He talks about here the great declaration. He gives us something that is factual. Now unto him that is able. It's interesting. The word able is the word dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from that. It means that he has the power. Now to the one who has the power. These verses are really a doxology. Do you know what a doxology is? When I was a child, we would sing the doxology every Sunday. I didn't know as a child, if you asked me what was the doxology, I would say it was a song. But the doxology is not just a song. The word doxology means praise. It is a word of praise. And so this is a word of praise to God as a great declaration that he is the one that can keep us from falling. Now, folks, do you believe that he can keep us from falling? Do you believe that? Well, if you do, well, then it might be fitting that we all say, praise God. Now, the reason we ought to praise God is because if he's able to keep us from falling, it eases our fears. Because, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I can't stand unless he holds me. When Colbert and Joyce Croft wrote the song that I've alluded to on countless occasions, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. That is a truism born true both in human experience and in Scripture. We don't hold on to God. God holds on to us. And His Spirit lives inside of us to do what we can't do. So it eases our fears to know that He has the power. I don't have the power, but He has the power. It energizes our hopes. It gives us hope. Let's see, Beth, I believe you told me this the other day. I had gone Saturday a week ago to do the funeral of a friend of our family's. Who she had just passed away at 100 years of age, and Beth sitting out there with some of the folks, and so she said that one of the women turned to her when I had finished my comments, the funeral led in prayer, and they're going to march us out. She looked at her and said, "What?" How'd she say it, sweetheart? "What a joy to attend a funeral where you're given hope." Well, folks, if you know Jesus Christ, the songwriter said, my hope is built on nothing less than who? Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope's not built on, I've got a knot in the end of the rope, I'm hanging on. No, you're not going to hang on. You're not that strong. But He's hanging on. And Paul, you talk about taking some easing of my fears and energizing my hope. It does, and it gives me joy. Now, I want this to come across right, and I don't mean anything by it except what it means on the surface. There's not a day of my life that I don't live that something that I either see, read, or experience could disappoint me. You know why it doesn't? I see the big picture. This too, folks, shall pass. And I know in the end, we win. And we don't win because I'm who I am. We win because He's who He is. That is the great declaration, and that is some kind of good. Then we move in the latter part of verse 24 to what I call the great consolation, to keep you from falling. Now, the consolation is He can keep us from falling, and if He keeps us from falling, where I think, and unto Him that's able, He protects us. He keeps us from falling. He preserves us. And so here we find the road to heaven, we understand, is made dangerous. There's a lot of debris in life that can trip you up. There's a lot of things out there to hurt you and disappoint you. A lot of stumbling blocks out there. Sins, temptations, deceptions, lies, demons, and Satan. However, the road to heaven, though with all the mess that's out there that we have to sort of work around, is made safe because He is able, and He guards us, and He guides us, and He watches over us. Somebody say hallelujah. That is just some kind of good. I read once regarding Daniel, someone said that the Bible character Daniel, he just never did let the things of life that could discourage him get him down. Well, folks, you just can't say, I'm going to have PMA, positive mental attitude. Some years ago, decade or so ago, every time you turn around, it was PMA, PMA. I got so sick of hearing that. Folks, it's more than a positive mental attitude. It is an attitude based on the living Word of God, that faith once for all delivered to the saints. And if everybody you've ever respected loses their mind, Christ doesn't lose His, you stay faithful to Him, and He will stay faithful to you because He is able. And He keeps us from falling, but He also, notice, to present you faultless. That means when He says you, He presents you, He'll stand you up, He'll hold you up. Faultless means without blame before the presence of His glory. Now you think about that. Standing and enduring is the opposite of falling. Can I say that again? Standing, enduring is the opposite of falling. I can't keep mess from happening. I can't get everybody to do right. There's some days, is it too honest to make this statement at church? Some days you and I don't want to do right. And we do right because we know this is going to pay in the end, and this is the right thing to do. Aren't you glad God doesn't turn you to your own way? Aren't you glad the devil doesn't convince you? Why you won't keep doing that? Nobody appreciates that. Look what you're going through. You did right. Look what you're going through. Folks, let me tell you something. He stands. And standing and enduring is the opposite of our falling. It is what the old Baptist forebears call the perseverance of the saints. We just persevere. He keeps us from falling here. Not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about in the walk we have here. He presents us faultless over there. Let me say it again. He keeps us from falling here. He presents us faultless over there. Well, when he makes that statement in verse 24, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, there's not a person in this room that's a Christian with a half a brain that thinks any one of us is faultless. But positionally, we are in the position of an adult son and daughter with Christ as our Lord, and we are ready positionally to be presented faultless before his glory in position. And so since that's my position, when I learned that, I began to pray, dear God, I want my practice to catch up and be more like what my position is going to be. I don't want it to be such a variation in the two. And so we stand here, and he holds us to keep us from falling. We stand over there in the presence of his glory, and we will have no fear. But you will notice, he says, to grant you exceeding joy. Now, we've talked about how that he presents us, he preserves us. Now, it looks like he pleasures us here because he will pleasure you with joy. See how he said that? Before the presence of his glory to grant you exceeding joy. Now, joy there is great gladness. It's a gladness, folks. It's just deeper than anything you can possibly compare it to on this earth. Joy, in a real sense, defines heaven. If you could take and say, well, Pastor, could you summarize heaven in one word? Well, I'd probably say it's Jesus. But what characteristic would I say that might uphold the essence of heaven? It'd be joy. Can you imagine? They don't have a clue in heaven what sadness is. There is no sorrow. There is no sin. There is no suffering. There's no selfishness. There's no backbiting. There's nothing bad whatsoever. It's all joy. And so joy defines heaven, and I'm reminded that in the book of Zephaniah, we find the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over the with you, that is, rejoice over you with gladness. He will rest in his love. He's going to renew you, and he's going to quiet over you with his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Folks, that's a lot of what heaven is like. I often love to say, because we hurt so badly at times when we were so close to loved ones, living with a spouse 50-plus years, and all of a sudden, maybe unexpectedly, that spouse is no longer here. Well, there's a hole in your heart, you think, when that first happens. That hole is a void. It is amazing how deeply I hurt. But let me tell you something, folks. That's normal here because we've had some temporary separation, but over there, they don't miss us. See, all that's down here that is so limited and so finite is opposite over there, and it's infinite. We have partial love here. We have partial joy here. We have some singing here. We have every good quality you think of, even if you think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Everything over there is in its fullest, but nothing that has to do with sin or the sin principle. So that's the great consolation. Folks, we really have it all to gain. Have you thought about that? Your loved ones that pass, and when it's your time to pass, you're not going to be giving up nothing. Now, we all, I think this would be true, it would be for me, I'd hate to say goodbye to my family. But as sure as I say goodbye at my deathbed, I'm going to say hello when they walk in the gates over there. Folks, reunion over there is more certain than the kiss of goodbye down at the deathbed here. And so we've got it all to gain. That's a consolation, because this is part of the program of the faith once for all delivered to all of God's people. We take great consolation in that, and we contend for the faith. Don't let the devil, through circumstances and ugly people, rob you of what's really yours. Last but not least, let's look at the great celebration. To the only wise God, our Savior, verse 25, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Now, would you look at that just a moment? Look at that verse. Notice what we're celebrating. In verse 25, what are we celebrating? Just look at it closely. How about God's wisdom, the only wise God? If he's the only wise God, we're celebrating wisdom. How about, and that's his understanding, by the way. How about glory? What is glory there? That's his character, his dignity, his honor. Glory is a word that is a summation of all that God has ever expressed himself to be. There's the word majesty. That's his divinity and his greatness. Then we're celebrating he uses the word dominion. That's his might, his vigor, and his strength. There's no one powerful like our God. We're celebrating that. And when we say power, he uses the word power. That's his capacity. That's his control. That's his authority, and that's his influence. Now, Jesus said on an occasion, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth, or all power is given unto me. Let me separate the two for just a moment. You've watched at least part, ladies, even you have. If you don't care for football, you've watched your husband look at it. And here comes a guy weighing at least 250 pounds, if not more. And here's a little shrimp of a guy out here with a striped shirt on. And he blows a whistle and puts his hand up or throws a flag out. And that 300-pound horse just stops. Did that little shrimp of a guy have the power to do that? He had the authority to do it. But when our God speaks, he's got both power and authority. He has no equal. And so we celebrate that. That's what we're celebrating. But notice when we celebrate it. Boy, do I love this. He says, last one, two, three, four words, both now and ever. We're going to celebrate it right now, like we are tonight, presently. Hopefully tomorrow, when the going gets tough, you'll celebrate that in your heart. And then ever, meaning we're going to do it in the future, unending. And I want to say with the Spirit of God through Jude, amen. I mean, that's good stuff. That's what we want to do. And so we conclude this letter that has been so full of admonition. You contend for the faith and grievous words of warning. That there are going to be wolves come in. You know, folks, that what he has said in this letter about a church is kind of the way it works in an individual life. You've had in the past wolves try to come into your life, try to affect your attitude, try to change your disposition. On some occasions, again, is it too honest to say this? On some occasions, we've given ground. We've let the enemy make inroads into us. We've had to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I didn't do that right. I'm sorry, Lord. My attitude, I said something there that just wasn't good. I wasn't setting out trying just to hurt and destroy somebody, but that didn't represent you very much, and I beg your forgiveness for that. But boy, when we look back at it, I want to say to people, hang in there. The best is yet to come. And it's to come because of Jesus being who he is. Now, Brother Wayne has not been, and on this planet never will be all he ought to be. I want to be, but I won't be, because I've found out in the book why I won't be. It's not because I don't want to be. It's that I'd have to stay here a lot longer, and God's going to let me be here to become all I need to be. But let me tell you, Jesus has always been everything he claimed to be, and he always will be. So we can celebrate him both now and forever. That's good. Let's pray together. Father, I come through a text like that. I glance up in the rearview mirror of my life, and I'm overcome with emotion. You have been beyond faithful to me. And then, Lord, so many times I've not been that faithful to you. And tonight, Lord, I come to celebrate who you are, your word, your work, your witness. Lord, I come to celebrate the faith that's been once for all delivered to the saints. And I want to be found in my latter days of contending for that faith and encouraging other people to contend for it as well. I pray, Lord, that you will bless this people tonight. And may the reality of the power and truth of those verses be delivered somehow, supernaturally, by the work of your Spirit into the minds and hearts of all the people that call themselves the people of the Morningside Baptist Church. Lord, we want to be a joyous congregation, devoted, Lord, to contending for the faith, ever willing to lovingly confront when someone comes and departs from that faith and tries to take others with them into some realm of so-called Christianity that's not Christian at all. Help us to ever know that your word is forever settled in heaven. Lord, I just want to say it again because it blesses me. Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven, and we can trust you. And I want to thank you that your promise was that you would be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I pray that the reality of your very life will be made rich and real in my life, in all of our lives, in the lives of all of our brothers and sisters in this fellowship. Continue, Lord, to give us the opportunities that we will be faithful with. Send us, Lord, people to be saved. Send us, Lord, people who want to be blessed, who want to feed on the Word of God, who want to be equipped for these. But I wonder, Lord, seriously, are these not some of the very last days? We want to, Lord, be faithful. When we consider the cost of you going to Calvary, then it won't matter what the cost is. We just want to be faithful. Pray that you'll bless this moment of invitation. And if there's somebody that has never received you, may they be saved tonight as they give their hearts away to you. Thank you, Lord, for letting us share this moment together. Bless the moments now of commitment. It is in Jesus' name that we make these our prayers. Amen. I invite you to stand, please. Brother John leads us in a hymn.